Thank you very much for working on these questions. Those are answers that you'll have the rest of your life, and that's why it's important to firmly plant them in your minds right now. Let's look at some various texts regarding that answer this evening as we begin in Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. Hear now the word of the Lord, Isaiah 7, verse 10. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." And he said, "Hear then, O house of David. Is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now let's go to the New Testament, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. At verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now let's go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4. Just one verse 4. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." Now let's backtrack to John's Gospel, chapter 1. John 1. Verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now let's go to Matthew 26. Matthew 26 at verse 36. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." Now let's go to Luke 24. Luke 24. Luke 24 at verse 36. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." Hebrews 4:15. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Let's stay in Hebrews and look at chapter 7, verse 26. "For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself." Thus far, God's holy word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful revelation, the truth about who you are, the truth about your coming into this world and your glorious mission. That mission which brings glory to the Father and also brings redemption to your people. We ask now that our hearts would be filled as we understand more of the details of this glorious mission and your coming and who you are and what you have accomplished for us. And we pray it in your most holy name. Amen. Did you have a good time? Oh man, I had a super time. Did you go to the store? Yeah, I went to the supermarket. Who's in charge here? My supervisor is. Is your child active? No, he's hyperactive. Are you in good health? Well, I take medicine for my hypertension. Do they believe God is sovereign? Are you kidding? They're hyper-Calvinists. You see, in Latin, the prefix or the adverb is super. Super. In Greek, it is hyper. But they both mean the same thing. Above, beyond, excessive. Higher in quantity, quality, or degree. And tonight, as we continue our focus on Christ's incarnation, we consider the supernatural explanation of his conception. The hypernatural explanation of his conception. Although his arrival, his delivery into this world was natural, just like yours and mine. Now, last week we began a series of catechism questions that deal with our Redeemer, with the person and the work of Christ. And when we talk about the person of Christ, we are exploring who He is. That is, His nature, His being, and His personhood, His personality. And when we consider His work, we mean what He came to do, His particular mission in the world. Now, last week, we briefly talked about Christ's work as redemption. That's the broad topic, redemption. Buying back, you remember we talked last week, buying back lost sinners to God. Those who were pawned, remember, were bought back. He is our kinsman redeemer. And we also explored some of His names and titles because they further reveal who He is, His person and His unique qualifications to be the Redeemer of God's elect. The main point, the super important truth that we saw last time was that Jesus Christ was and is always divine. The eternal second person of the Trinity, who at a point in time became man. So He is an eternally existent divine person who took on, who put on a human nature and entered our world, identified with us by humbling Himself. That was a huge condescension on His part to become a man. And so we saw that this one person is unique, and in that He now has two natures. He is fully divine, truly God, and fully human, truly man. He also can be called now the God-man. And for Him to be, as the Bible reveals, fully, that is 100% both God and man, that is a mystery. It's a miracle. It's something supernatural, beyond and above our ability to fully or naturally comprehend. And so we can't totally explain or understand this miraculous reality. But we can know this wonderful and glorious Redeemer personally. We can relate to Him. We can talk and walk with Him. We can trust and obey Him. And we can grow more and more in our love and devotion and our appreciation of Him. Now, last week's catechism question and answer stated the fact of the incarnation, and this week's question goes a little bit more into the how of His first coming and His assuming or taking possession of human nature. The how of that. And of course, in the history of the church, as people struggled with this incredibly unique person, there have been errors in many directions. Some confess Christ's deity, and they deny or limit His humanity. And then others admit His humanity and reduce or deny His divinity. And of course, as we talked about, some have sought to make Him a hybrid, a mixture of God and man. I use the amusing terms, Jesus is humanity, or demanity. You know, some kind of mixture of God and man. But the Bible simply reveals or confirms the mystery, this mystery which defies full understanding of our finite, by our finite natural man's, that He is both fully God and fully man. Now, I started out this evening referring to this concept, this idea of super, for a couple of reasons. First, although the conception of Christ was supernatural, a miracle that was done by God the Holy Spirit, as we read tonight, so that Jesus was born of Mary, but with God as His Father, Jesus was not, in our normal use of the word, He was not a Superman. But He was, He wasn't a Superman. His conception by the Spirit in the womb of the Virgin was supernatural. But He was not, therefore, a Superman, a hybrid in between God and man. He was not a demigod. Rather, He was a sinless man. He came into this world by birth, just as you did. He was subject to all of the difficulties, the miseries, the pains, and the struggles of living in a cursed, fallen world, just like you do. But because He was not a descendant in the natural line of Adam, Jesus did not have Adam's fallen, sinful nature imputed to Him like the rest of us. He was, in fact, we know, we've read it many times, He was, in fact, the second Adam. His nature was not corrupted or polluted like ours to begin with. His human nature remained pure, undefiled, in terms of true holiness and righteousness and knowledge. And you know, when we are born from above, when we are regenerated, when we experience spiritual rebirth and come out of Adam into Christ, the Bible says at that point we become new creatures with new hearts that from then on are being transformed, being conformed into His likeness. And so we begin to grow and to move forward toward that true holiness and righteousness and knowledge of God that Adam lost in sin, but Christ preserved in obedience. In fact, it's on the basis of His perfect righteousness, His flawless obedience to God's law as a man, that the Father forgives us. Our sinfulness was transferred to Him. And He was punished. He was damned by it on the cross where He took our place. Now, of course, that is half of the great exchange. The other half is that His righteousness, His holy, perfect record was imputed to us, which is how God now views us as clean and holy in His sight, and therefore welcome in His presence. And so our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, is not a Superman, but a sinless man. The unique God-man who fulfilled God's supernatural plan to save us from sin and make us His people, His blessed children forever. And that's the second point for super tonight. Christianity is about our supernatural salvation. We are rescued from deserved punishment and certain eternal death by a miracle. The supernatural exchange between God the Father and God the Son on our behalf. And see, that miracle took place on the cross. And it was in anticipation of and preparation for that great exchange that God the Son came into this world and became a man who would bear that cross in our place as our substitute. Now, it's helpful as we think about how God, the eternal Son, became a man to compare what we in Reformed churches believe with what the Roman Catholic Church believes about the virgin birth. You see, in Roman Catholic doctrine, when we talk about the virgin birth, the emphasis is on virgin. It's where the emphasis falls. And from that, a whole doctrine of Mariology has arisen, where she rises to the level even of what the church calls a co-redemptrix, a co-redeemer with Christ. And they teach that she is a perpetual virgin, which is contrary to what the Bible says about her. They encourage believers to pray to her as a mediator, when the Bible clearly says there is only one mediator between God and men, our Lord Jesus. And when the Roman Catholics say Mary is the mother of God, they use this phrase to exalt her to a level equal with or above her only son. Now, the Reformers, I want you to know, the Reformers did not object to the phrase that Mary was the mother of God. They didn't have a problem with that, because she was the mother of Jesus. And Jesus was both God and man. So in a sense, she was the mother of God. What the Reformers objected to was the exaltation of Mary above Christ. She was the mother of God because and only because Christ came down to her level, because he condescended and willingly was subjected to the humiliation of human birth. And so the Reformers stressed the notion or the truth of Christ's birth in the virgin birth. Not virgin, but the birth of Christ in the virgin birth. And the most amazing truth is that he would humble himself that much and fully identify with us and willingly enter into our misery and even subject himself to death in order to rescue us from certain punishment. Now, there are two errors, two false ideas that we should avoid if we are to have a true understanding of the virgin birth of our Lord. First, we must not confuse virginity in Mary with sinlessness. Mary was a sinner who needed a Savior just as we do. And it is a blatant lie to teach that she was sinless and that she remained a virgin after Jesus was born in order to ensure that he would be born sinless. You see, the miracle of Christ's conception, as we read tonight, was by God the Holy Spirit's supernatural work in her. And Christ's sinlessness was not inherited from Mary, but came exclusively from God the Father. And the second error is those who reject anything miraculous concerning Christ's conception. And they, of course, deny that Jesus is divine. Rather, they conclude he was only a man who founded a religion and nothing more. And so they consider the virgin birth a superstitious old wives' tale, something that's utterly impossible. And of course, we agree. It is utterly impossible for man, but not for God. Not for the God who does everything supernaturally. We believe that God acted supernaturally so that we might have a Redeemer, one of our own, who would be fully qualified to do the impossible for us. And Christ alone has those credentials. The power, the ability, the two natures necessary to save us from eternal condemnation. And so the virgin birth was necessary so that our Savior would fully meet God's requirements. You see, as a sinless man, He could stand in our place. He could represent us and die in our place. And He could undo what the first Adam did to our demise. And as the holy eternal God, He could not die. But His life and the sacrifice He made were of eternal value. And so His life, His human life willingly offered, that alone was worthy in God's eyes to pay our debt. Because see, only God, the eternal Son, could provide a perfect and pleasing sacrifice of eternal worth and value. And so without the virgin birth, we have no qualified Savior. With the virgin birth, we have a sinless Savior who supernaturally trades places with His people and rescues us from the wrath of God, the judgment of God yet to come. So our hero, beloved, our hero is not a Superman, but a sinless man who wins for us supernatural salvation. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, again, this is one of those glorious, miraculous truths that escapes us ultimately. How You could be both 100% God and man. What a glorious mystery. And yet we rejoice in it, Lord, because we recognize that in Your taking on flesh and coming as the second Adam, You do qualify perfectly as the only Redeemer, the only Savior who could stand in our place and offer for us what it is impossible for us to offer to the Father. And we thank You for making that willing sacrifice, for doing all of that for us so that we might live with You and enjoy You forever. We ask now that You would work mightily in our hearts to sing Your praises, to serve You faithfully all of our days. And we ask it for in Your name's sake. Amen.